Reading today is taken from Romans chapter 5, verses 1 to 11. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if, while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we also boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Great. Do keep that open if you haven't found it. It's on the back of the notice sheet. Or you could look it up in your Bible. And you should have a handout as well, how to rejoice in suffering. Might sound ridiculous, but that's what we're thinking about. As always, do make use of that as you find helpful. How do you respond to suffering? Most of us have suffered in one form or another: pain, illness, damaged relationships, not getting what we want, struggling against temptation, maybe the ridicule or the persecution that comes from non-believers, bereavement. I could go on. And if there are younger people amongst us who haven't suffered yet, well, give thanks, but you will. How do we respond when we suffer? I can tell you how I've responded for much of the last 2 months. Some of you know that over the last couple of months, I've had sort of moderate to extreme pain in my right arm. I realize it's significantly less than a number of people in the church family face all the time. But I've felt sorry for myself. I've felt let down by God. I've felt exhausted. That's just for starters. So how do we respond when we suffer, and why? We might say, I cope. We might say, in a typical English way, on a good day, I plod on, I persevere. I wonder if we can imagine responding as Paul does in verse 3. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings. That word glory, it's actually the same word that he uses in verse 2 and verse 11. We thought about it last week. It means to rejoice or to boast or to glory in. So Paul says we rejoice, we boast in our sufferings. That can seem remarkable, can't it? Even ridiculous. How could we get to that point? Well, I've identified three things in the passage that could get us to that point, three things that have helped me this week and that we're going to think about now. But there's one thing that sort of unites them, that brings them together, that we mentioned last week, the word hope. We need hope, don't we? We've talked before about how hope has sustained people through great difficulty. They found that those people who survived the concentration camps in World War II were those who managed to hold on to hope. When we have hope, we can respond in the way Paul describes, rejoicing, boasting in our sufferings. It's worth saying as I speak, I'm aware that I haven't suffered as other people may have done. And in that sense, I'm not qualified to speak, but the Apostle Paul is. In 2 Corinthians 11, he tells us about some of his sufferings, and it's worth reading later, verses 23 to 29, but this is what he says. I've worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 time I was pelted with stones. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I've been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my fellow Jews, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, in danger from false believers. I've labored and toiled and often gone without sleep. I've known hunger and thirst and often gone without food. I've been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. So Paul knew what it was to suffer. And yet he was able to say, we rejoice in our sufferings. So let's learn from Paul three reasons to rejoice, to boast in suffering, or three reasons to hope. So first, our suffering has a purpose. I wonder if you see it there in verse 3. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance and so on. Suffering has a purpose. But before we think about that purpose, we need to see the bigger picture. So we're spending these 2 weeks thinking about these wonderful verses in Romans 5. And last week we focused on verses 1 and 2. Let me just read those. Therefore, since we've been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we've gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. So we saw that because we've been justified by faith, we're righteous in God's sight. There are various consequences which cause us to celebrate and to rejoice. So we have peace with God. The war between us and God is over. We rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And we stand in grace in a field, if you remember that image last week, like standing in a meadow of grace. And we need to keep that last image in particular in mind as we consider these verses today. We need to remember as we look at suffering that we are standing in grace, in a field of grace. So that must include when we're suffering. As we suffer, it's God's grace to us, God's favor, God's blessing. Now that sounds crazy, doesn't it? Because as we suffer, the very fibers of our being cry out, it shouldn't be this way. And it shouldn't. If the fall hadn't happened, there'd be no suffering. And there will be a day in the future when there is no more suffering. And yet, in some mysterious way we can't understand, suffering is part of God's grace to us. As Christians, we no longer suffer as punishment for sin, because Christ has taken the punishment. We suffer for other reasons, as children of God. Suffering screams to us that our chance for life has been taken, and yet in his infinite wisdom, God turns what seems like a dead end into a doorway. And Paul spells out some of the reasons, some of the doorways in these verses. So I wonder if you can see the chain reaction that Paul says takes place, starting with suffering, ending with hope. Suffering produces perseverance, perseverance, character, character, hope. It's worth saying this chain only applies when Christian faith is present. the endurance, the character. Only faith can produce these things. So this is the suffering of the Christian that Paul's talking about. It can include sufferings we all face, like illness and natural disaster, but it's specifically how Christians respond to the suffering. And if you wouldn't yet call yourself a Christian, this is the first thing that you need: to turn to Christ, to trust in him, to receive his forgiveness, and move from there. What's the first thing in the chain reaction? Suffering produces perseverance. We come to our suffering with Christian faith, and our faith is strengthened through the suffering. We learn to persevere, to endure. The more we suffer, the more we're able to endure. That's been my experience over the last couple of months. A very small level of suffering, as I've said, but as it's progressed, I've been better able to cope with it. My endurance has grown. And then perseverance produces character, or literally provenness, withstanding the test. As we suffer and as we keep trusting God in the suffering, here is evidence that we are the genuine article. We are true believers. Peter writes of the trials of the Christian in chapter 1. He says, "These have come, so the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed." Gold or precious metal is heated in high temperatures. Why? To remove the impurities and to prove the genuineness of the metal within. And so with us, as we suffer, as we cling on to God in the darkness, it's like there is gold being purified, being demonstrated to be the genuine article. Maybe you've asked the question, how can I know my faith is genuine? Well, here's one answer. As you suffer and you cling to Christ, that's your evidence that you're a Christian. Well, to put it another way, suffering with Christ shows we belong to Christ. Christ suffered and his people suffer with him. Think of those words of Paul in Philippians 3. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Paul sees his suffering as evidence that he belongs to Christ, and he embraces it. He clings on to the cross because he loves his Saviour and he wants to identify with him. Faithful suffering shows we're on God's team. And then finally, proven character leads to hope. And that's the logical conclusion, isn't it? If our suffering, our growing faith through endurance has proved we're Christian, well, that means we can look forward to the benefits of being Christian. We can look forward to the glory of God, to seeing him face to face, to enjoying him, to enjoying a world in which there's no more death or mourning or crying or pain, to sharing his joy and delight. So we can hope and we can rejoice because our suffering has a purpose. Second, we can rejoice, boast, hope in suffering because we know God loves us. So we come to verse 5. Hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. Now this is both a wonderful verse and a complicated verse. Why is it a wonderful verse? Well, because our hope doesn't put us to shame. Do you ever feel ashamed? Do you ever feel foolish for your Christian hope? See, it's all very well to have faith in something we hope for, but what if the thing isn't genuine? Lots of people accuse us of that, don't they? Well, Paul says there is a way of knowing that our hope is certain. There's a way of being sure. So our hope doesn't put us to shame. And it's also wonderful because Paul's saying we can know now, right now, in the midst of suffering, that God loves us. How? The Holy Spirit pouring the knowledge of God's love into our hearts. God's supernatural presence and assurance and comfort. And we can ask God to reveal his love to us. That's what I spent last week doing. And actually, he did it for me halfway through my sermon last Sunday, which was great. So it's wonderful. It's also complicated. Because we don't always experience God's love, do we? We have days when we don't feel like God loves us. And that's okay. He still loves us. And he'll give it to us when we really need it. And it's complicated, most importantly, because our present experience of God's love is grounded in his past demonstration of his love. Or to put it another way, verse 8. God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. The supreme way we know God's love for us now, Paul says, the supreme way the Holy Spirit reveals God's love to us now is as we look back in history in our knowledge of God's work to the death of Jesus on the cross for us. Whatever we're going through, whatever we're facing, we can always look back to Christ on the cross, dying for you and me, and know with absolute confidence that he loves us. And therefore know with absolute confidence that our hope is sure. So I wonder if we ever do that. Take time to look back to the cross, to think of how it reveals God's love to us. Now it may be that for some of us we don't feel God's love at the moment. Maybe that for some of us we haven't felt it for a while. Well, here are three things to know and to encourage you. So first, it doesn't mean God doesn't love you. We live in a culture, don't we, that thinks through its feelings. We're told if you feel something, it must be true. If you don't feel it, it can't be true. But we'll know. Our feelings can be wonderful. They're a gift from God, but they can also deceive us. If you're trusting in Christ, he loves you, whether you feel it or not. He loves you with a father lover, a husband lover, an I died for you love. And verse 8 proves it. Second, it's a supernatural thing, so pray for it. Pray that God the Holy Spirit would pour out his love into your heart. And thirdly, prepare the way. That is, prepare the channel by which God's grace can flow to you by reading about the cross, thinking about the cross, meditating on the cross. Think about verse 8. Think about or pursue some of the resources that I've mentioned at the end of the handout. Whatever it is, talk to each other about how do we explore God's love in the cross, revealed in the cross, and how does God help us with that? Now, these things are helpful, whatever is going on in life. But they're particularly important when we're suffering. And of course, again, if we're suffering, we have the encouragement as we look at the cross that Christ identifies with us in our suffering. He's been there. He suffered as we suffer. He suffered more than any of us ever will out of love for us. And if you realize as you hear that you're not trusting in Christ yet, well, what does this mean for you? Well, I suppose the question is, why not? Why wouldn't we trust in Christ and give our life to him? Seeing the extent of his love for you, that he died for you. And today would be a great day to choose to trust him and to follow him. Thirdly, we can boast, rejoice in our suffering because our future glory is certain. In this passage and in the writings of Paul more generally, there are three tenses to salvation. You can see them on the handout if you turn over to the second side. So in the past, Christ died on the cross 2,000 years ago. doing everything necessary for you and me to be saved. In the present, we come to faith in the power of the Spirit, and as we do, we are justified, declared righteous. We receive peace with God. We stand in grace. And then in the future, Christ will return. He will judge the sin of all people who've ever lived. And he will save those who've trusted him, bringing them through that judgment to enjoy him forever. And it's that future tense that's in view in the final verses. So verse 9. Since we've now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Paul says there is a day of judgment coming. The day of God's wrath against sin. I wonder if we realize that. I wonder if we believe it. Actually, Jesus, the most loving person who ever lived, he talks about judgment and hell more than anyone else in the Bible. These are real things and we need to take them seriously. But wonderfully, Paul says, those who have faith will be saved from those things. But how can we know that? How can we be sure? After all, we keep sinning, don't we? Sometimes we feel we've gone backwards in our faith. Well, look at how Paul convinces us. Since we've been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath? He says, look back at what God's already done. We were enemies of God under his wrath. But when that was true of us, Christ died for us. We were reconciled to God. We were justified. All the things we thought about last week. And he says that's the hard part. God's already done the hard part. How much more can he do the rest? How much easier is it for him to do the rest? Imagine a lifeboat responding to a Mayday call out in the ocean. The lifeboat goes out in 20-foot waves, risking the lives of all the crew members. They reach the stranded sailor. They lower someone into the water to drag him out as he's on the point of death. They bring him down into the cabin and provide life-preserving treatment. They've saved him. They've done the hard work. And now just imagine that as they're heading back in to the coast, 500 meters out, they take him back on the deck and say, right, now you're on your own, and give him a push. It's not going to happen, is it? They've done the hard work. And having done the hard work, they're definitely going to complete it. So because Christ died past, and we've been justified by faith present, our future salvation is certain. And that means we will see the glory of God. Remember verse 2, we boast in the hope of the glory of God. It's certain we will see God in all his glory. We will enjoy him, his presence, his life, his light, his love, his grace, his fellowship, and all that is good about this world. And there'll be no more suffering, no more pain, no more death or crying or sadness. And the goodness will last forever. Our future hope is certain. And so we can endure whatever the present might contain. At this conference a couple of months ago, the speaker said, justification by faith alone means this life is all the hell we will ever know. Now, some of us have great lives. It doesn't feel like hell, but for some of us it does. But there's a limit. It will come to an end. God is taking us to the glory he's prepared for us, so we can face anything. So as we face suffering, what should our response be? We rejoice, we boast, we hope, because our suffering has a purpose, proving our faith is genuine, because we know God loves us, because our future glory is certain. I'm conscious that what we've thought about may have raised issues that we'd like to talk to someone about or pray with someone about, and I would encourage you to do that after the service. This area will be available, so just grab someone and ask them to pray with you. Come and speak to me. There'll be refreshments over the road for the rest of us. But even if we're going over the road, why not talk about the second question on the handout? What songs, books, truths, Bible verses help us remember God loves us? That's something we can encourage each other about. Let's just pause for a moment and then I'll...